Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Thank you, many of you, for sowing your finances and your clothes to give to the poor this week. Some monies have come in. I must still do a collation. We'll announce it in the week as to actually how much has come in. But we got until next week to bring monies in. So I will encourage you, payday is fast approaching. And so tell someone, consider the poor. Right, that's Psalm 41, verse 1. Consider the poor. Paul said, I was eager to remember the poor. In your budgeting, consider the poor, and you will so be lending to the Lord, and the Lord will richly bless you. Amen. So think about what you and your family would sow. It's getting cold now. It's starting to get cold. Winter's fast approaching. And so it will be good if, while in a cold winter's night this winter, you snug under your duvet and your blankets, that you think at the back of your mind, I sowed something to someone who might be in a worse off condition than me. Amen. Tell your neighbor, think. You got to think. The word consider means factored in. It's not going to happen. You have to deliberately plan. Remember last week I said how Paul painstakingly planned his administration of gifts to the needy. He was very deliberate at it. So it's not inconsequential. Neither is it an unthought of thing. It's not by the way, but it was deliberate, conscious, and very calculated, very extremely calculated thing to do. And so we want to get those blankets. After Sunday will be our last. What's the date next week, Sunday? It's the second. So in this week, really, we're giving you up until Sunday. Hopefully, by the weekend, I would like to purchase the blankets. If by Friday, you want to, let's give Friday as a deadline. I don't want to go into June with this, because we must act spurdazo, right? Remember what Paul says, I was eager, I was spurdazo. I acted with speed. Right? We're dragging things out too much. Just act and just do the thing. Right? Let's get the thing done, amen? So by Friday, if you still would like to sow, do so generously and help someone keep warm this winter. And also consistently give clothes when we can. We will have this kind of collection once a quarter, I've decided. Clothes and or food. Near the end of this term, we will have a food collection process, and we will distribute to those which are hungry. By next year, we'll be far more ready and far more planned and far more prepared to do these kinds of things. Now we're just responding spontaneously to what God is saying. But in next year, it'll be etched into our program to do these winter drives every winter and the clothes and food drives once a quarter. Okay, it's going to be part of our construct. God said, factored into your system, factored into your culture. It's not momentary, it must be abiding. Giving to the poor is not something you do as a momentary, fleeting, temporary exercise. It's good to factor it into the quality of your life, okay? Job said, I made the widow's heart to sing for joy. The fatherless rejoiced when he saw me, right? That's Job's CV. You wonder why God blesses the man the way he did, okay? And so that's going to be very, very important. Today is part 6 in our debt eradication series. We can put that background up. The debt eradication series. And for the past week, last week we focused on giving, or the spirit of generosity in giving, as a strategy to exit debt, specifically giving to the poor. And we said our motivation for this is, and let me just bring some balance here. We mustn't give to the poor to get out of debt. All I'm saying is that if you do excel in giving to the poor based on a sincere motivation of love for the poor, of sincere compassion for their plight, That must motivate you. The love of God must motivate your giving to the poor. All I'm saying is a side benefit of this is that God will help you come out of your own debt, right? God will help you exit your own debt. So the lender is the master of the borrower, or the borrower becomes slave to the lender. But the scripture also says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. So even if you are in debt, the moment you start to give to the poor in the realm of the spirit, you have a new status called lender. You start to change your status from borrower, which you are still have an obligation to settle. But there's something that shifts in the realm of the spirit, that this man now hasn't just borrowed money from persons or earthly institutions, but he now has lent money to the Lord by giving to the poor. And the scripture says that man will be rewarded. He who lends, he who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will be rewarded by the, he will be rewarded by the Lord. Everyone say, the Lord's reward. Say it again, the Lord's reward. The Lord's reward is what you must be after. That God will reward you in your season, in your time, and in your day. So you must excel in giving to the poor to get into a status called lender to the Lord, and to be the recipient of something called the Lord's reward. Say this with me, the Lord's reward is with me. The Lord's reward is with me. Now, I want to just briefly, before we continue, this is part two now of giving to the poor, motivated by love and compassion for them, and as a subsidiary effect, you will get the reward of the Lord, and God will bless you and help you out of your own financial issues. Now, I've taught a lot that if you claim to be mature in Christ, you must indicate that maturity by how well you relate relationally to people. The claim to maturity is tested relationally by how well you love. Repeat this after me, how well you love. How well I love indicates whether I'm mature or immature, right? And there's a separate sort of study I've taught it in many places around the world in which I've traveled, but I've never taught it as a series here in this church, of the relationship between excellence in relationship and financial blessing. You will discover in the scriptures over and over and over again that if you master relationships and simultaneously be financially obedient, you can claim maturity. And the expressions of your financial obedience accentuate or activate the attendant result all the more because you are rightly related. But if you try to observe financial principles like sowing, reaping, first fruits, tithes, offerings, if you try to obey financially, but with broken or tense relationships or unforgiveness in your heart, you will discover that you can sow, but you will never reap. You can be financially obedient because this other thing seriously impacts your financial world. I'm dying to get into that series. For example, the scripture says when you bring your gift to the Lord at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, what must you do? Leave your gift. Go make right with your brother. Come back and offer your gift. The acceptance of financial gifts is within the context of right relationships. So everyone say relational maturity. Relational maturity. So then, to love, you cannot rightly relate to people without mastering love. Love is the quintessence of divinity. Love is godness, for God is love. Everyone that loves is born of God. And he that does not love does not know God. Everyone say, you must love. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If I say to you, relational maturity is tested by the degree of love in you, and if you see in that context a claim to love, but your brother has a need or the poor has a need, and you close your heart. Now, this is deliberate. Some people literally close their hearts. Right? Something you can do. You shut off your compassion. You close the heart against him. John makes no bones about this, that in you, the love of God doesn't reside. Your love is exemplified or expressed by how you give to those that are in need. Now, I really want to impress upon the church. This is growing in my spirit, and I'm seeing more and more day by day as I study the scriptures, its profundity, but also its priority. It's serious. It's very serious that you must master this, giving to the poor from a place of compassion, from a deep place of love. When next time a need comes in front of you and you're faced with it and you dismissively turn your face away from it, shut your heart. Know this, in you, the love of God has not been perfected. Right? Who wants to perfect love? You see, love is a verb. Love is a doing word. Love needs an object to showcase itself upon. You can never love all by yourself. You need another to demonstrate how loving you are. For God so loved the world that he gave. Nobody can love in isolation. Love is always tested by your attitude and actions towards the other. So when the other comes in need, John argues, okay, you claim to have love, but you shut your bowels of compassion, you close your heart. In you, the love of God does not dwell. Now, in Romans chapter 13, let's read from verse 6 just to get the context. In Romans 13, and let's read from verse 6. Check verse 5 quickly, Luke. Right? Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but because of conscience' sake. Paul here in context is talking about honor, that you would defer to those in rule or authority over you. So you must submit to those that are in authority, just because if you don't, there will be repercussions, wrath, right, or results, but because of your own conscience sake towards God, you need to submit to those that are in authority. And then he says this in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Anybody here? SARS, right? We honor those in authority, and there's a tax obligation that we must fulfill. So we pay taxes. For rulers, those in authority, governments, are the servants of God. Think about that, right? This might mess with your theology that the ANC government is God's servant, right? All governments, all rulers are instruments in the hands of God. And the Bible says he can turn it this way or that way, whichever way he wants to, okay? Please, I'm not supporting a party by saying things. I'm saying they are the ruling party, and according to Scripture, they are the servants of God. That you must submit to our government. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Verse 7. Render to all what is due to them. Right? You must submit to authority. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. And if someone deserves honor, give them honor. Look at the next verse. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now this verse, Romans 13 verse 8, has often been used by people to say that we should not have debt, because the Bible says, owe nothing to anyone, right? Owe nothing to anyone. But it does not, this is not a blanket prohibition on all forms of debt. This doesn't even suggest that debt is wrong or that debt is a sin. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. All that the scriptures do is give us the negative effects of debt and encourage us to get out of it. So look at the context. Everyone say context. If your tax is due, you pay tax. If customs is due, you pay customs. If honor is due, you give honor. If fear is due, you give fear. The point of the scripture is, whatever, in whatever respect you have an obligation, make sure you fulfill the obligation. Right? So then he says, oh, no man, anything. So if I have a bond, let's say, or an account that I'm paying off, and my repayment on my bond, let's say, is 2,500 rand a month by the 30th or the end of every month, let's say. So in the course of the month, 15th, I owe that money by the 31st. If by the 31st I pay my 2,500, what have I done? I have fulfilled an obligation. So in that context, I owe no man. I don't owe because I fulfilled the obligation. That's the context of the scripture. It's not a blanket prohibition on all forms of debt. But look at the context. This is what I want to get to. Not so much what I've just said. What Paul is really stressing here is, owe no man anything. In other words, pay your debts at the due dates. Right? Fulfill your obligation. But he says this in the same breath, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law of God. Listen to the same verse in the New NIV, New International Version. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. There is a debt. Now, in case you came to this debt eradication series and you thought, wow, God's going to cancel even my debt to love. No, he's not. There is something called a continuing debt. It's a debt we will always have. It's a debt to love one another. Okay? So bump your neighbor and say, you are indebted to me. Right? It's a continuing debt to love one another. Look at the New International Revised Version. It says it like this. Pay everything you owe, but you can never pay back all the love you owe one to another. Amen? You can never pay back all the love you owe to one another. The NLT, New Living Translation, says, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. Okay? So bump your neighbor and say, I'm obliged and indebted to love you consistently and continually. Again, please watch what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to this ministry and those watching or listening. Within the context of talking about financial obligations, Paul is stressing, excel in love. You master this thing, that thing will take care of itself. Okay? What does Matthew 6 verse 12 say? Matthew 6 verse 12 says, forgive us our debts, for we also have forgiven our debtors. King James? Or the New King James, I think it says something very, very similar. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's literally, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. But I find it so uncanny that God is using financial terms or concepts like debts, but he's causing us in the same point, in the same passage, to master relationships. Now forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we forgive the sins of others against us. The debt on sin is the penalty of sin, which is debt, that all men must debt, D-E-A-T-H. The penalty of sin is death, for the wages of sin is death, that all men must pay to satisfy the justice of God. God is a just God. If you sin, you must have the result. Obviously, Jesus Christ came to fulfill that for us. He died and he took the penalty of sin for us in his body. But the point that I want to make is this, that a financial concept is almost akin here to sin. Now, in case you mishear me or hear what I'm not saying, listen very carefully. This verse has nothing to do with money. This verse, it has got to do with the sin condition of men. So if you do not forgive men that have sinned against you, how can God forgive you your your sin. But I just find it so uncanny, not coincidental, that it is pointless. Here's the point. Listen carefully. I wrote in my notes, it is pointless trusting God to help you from the clutches of financial debt when you cannot forgive and release someone from the hurt or the offense or sin they inflicted upon you relationally. What's the point in coming here and saying, God, release me from financial debt, when the Lord says to you, but in your heart, you're harboring a debt against someone that they owed you or hurt you relationally. God is saying to all of you, you release that, I will sort this out. Right? You cannot do one without mastering the other. You know what? I am thoroughly surprised how much offense this, at this stage, people in apostolic houses still harbor. After all the teaching, after all the doctrine, after all the truth we heard, we are so fickle, something small can blow your world apart, and you adopt a sulking, a hard disposition mode, and you expect the blessing of God to thrive. It's not going to work. Amen. Tell your neighbor, grow up. I will not be offended. I made that decision years ago. Right? Great peace have they which love thy law. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them or cause them to stumble. Tell your neighbor, I will not stumble. Brethren, hear my heart. You got to master relationships. You got to master relationships. You got to master. You got to be offense proof. You say, God, I will not be offended. I will watch the words of my mouth. I will watch my inaccurate speaking, because I wanna live a hurt free, forgiving free life. I want to forgive freely, rather. I don't want to harbor resentment, anger, hatred, bitterness in my heart. Those things frustrate grace. But you want grace, listen carefully, most people want grace for financial blessing, but you simultaneously harbor debt against people. God says, ain't going to work. Not going to work. Right? It's not going to work. Right? Remember, take this reference down in Matthew 19, verse 21. Onwards. Let's just read it quickly. I feel the Lord might be saying something here. Matthew 19, 21 onwards. Right? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Just look at the next part. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owed much property. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it's easy for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, who then can be saved? Verse 26, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Right? Verse 27, Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Go back to verse 20, the previous verse, 26. Repeat this after me. Say, with God, all things are possible. Say again louder. With God, all things are possible. How many of you have quoted this verse in your lifetime? Anybody here? But how many of you have ever taken the time to look at the context in which Jesus was speaking about how nothing with God shall be impossible? The context is this. Rich young ruler came to Jesus, wanted to have eternal life. Jesus said to him, sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come in to have eternal life. The Bible says it hit him because he was a rich man and he owned much, and he couldn't. In one of the other gospel writers, the gospel writer says, and he walked away, and Jesus didn't run after him and say, hey, think about it. No, Jesus, the Bible says, he left him, loved him, and left him. Jesus will present to you a principle. You decide whether you want to obey it or not. If you decide, you step into blessing. If you decide I will disobey it, you walk away. He will still love you, but not obligated to bless you. Tell someone you decide. Listen to me. You decide on what level of life you want to live. If you make the decision to obey a principle, you'll come into great, great eternal riches. But if you don't, it's just that you will always stay at the same level. Next time this year, you'll be eating the same experiences. You'll be the same problem, same one, same needs. You never break out of the cycle. Jesus presented an opportunity to this young man. Give to the poor. Give to the poor. Say it with me. Give to the poor. He could not bring himself because he had great riches. And then Jesus makes this statement. Watch. Yeah, with men. When the disciples asked, who then can be saved? He said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, what Jesus was saying is, with God, it is possible to give to the poor. If you think, and some of you haven't moved an inch yet since you heard this word, and you're lagging, time is gone, right? I've given something away literally every day since the past 2 or 3 weeks. Lagging. I'm saying to you, you might think it's impossible, but it is possible. You're only thinking as a human being, and you're putting limits on God. Think the impossible of God to become your portion. And you know, we often use that scripture for so many. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now when a beggar comes to your door, you say to yourself, with God, nothing shall be impossible. I can give. The possibility of God. Lift up your hands. Come on, everybody. The possibility of God must hit you when you see someone in need. It's not, we can use that verse for so many things, but in context, brethren, I'm suggesting to all of us, the what you can do, what you think you cannot do, will be surpassed by the possibility in God in administrating gifts to the needy and to the poor. Do not limit yourself. Tell your neighbor, impossible is nothing. All things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible. Now, quickly, because of time, I got so much here. I don't know where to go. But I want to talk just briefly on Jesus' view toward the poor. Because he is our supreme example, not so? Right? He is our supreme example. In Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 to 4. Now please track with me. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. Let the word of God speak to you. Amen? Let the Bible speak to you. So Jesus would say things like this. Beware, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, tell your neighbor when you give. Did Jesus say if you give? He did not say if. He took it for granted that you are going to do this. He says, so chaps, when you engage this, not if you, that is not a suggestion. Jesus assumed it to be an essential part of what they would do. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they will be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. Now let me comment on this for a second. Go back to verse 2. When you give to the poor, there's no need to put it on Facebook. When you give to the poor, there's no need to broadcast it. I do it, and you might ask me, but you've been doing it to us on the WhatsApp group. Yes, I do it with a motivation to set an example before you. It's not to get the reward from men. I know of some organizations that will flight their stuff on Facebook, but I know the people that it's not with the idea of getting points or seeing, ooh, see us, what good we're doing. It's with the motivation is to inspire others and provoke others. That's fine. But if your motivation is to showcase how good you are, listen carefully, you will have your full reward according to the scripture. What's the full reward? Honored by men. You do it to be honored by men. If that's what you want, that's what you will get. But we are doing it not to get the applause of men. Amen? We are doing it to get the applause of heaven. God must be happy with us. So then he would continue by saying the following in verse 3. Watch. When you give to the poor, verse 3. So when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, these two hands of yours are part of your own body. The way in which you must be so secretive about this, the left hand in the same body must even not know what the right hand did. So, oops, you must be about what you've done. You're so quiet. Don't broadcast it. Don't brag about it. You see, if you do it quietly, from the motivation of giving, from a heart of love and compassion, God will see what you do in secret. And the Bible says he rewards you openly. You did it in secret, but he rewarded you. He rewarded you openly. There's much else that we do that I don't speak about. I will just choose one or two things to provoke you and to set an example before you. Verse 4. So when you are giving, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay? He will reward you. So Jesus assumed that they will do it by saying, when you give. And I will talk about the blessings attendant with this passage in a moment. Okay? The blessings attendant with this passage in a moment. Now, look at Matthew 25, verse 34. Because of time, I'll leave a few scriptures out. So I want to get to a point in a moment. Okay? Matthew 25 and verse 34 says, the king will say to those on his right, come all you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Jesus is talking. I was hungry. He was hungry. You gave him something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Verse 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer to him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did these things happen, Lord? Right? Next. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you have done it to me. Now, this is an amazing statement by Jesus. When you minister to the poor and to the needy, it's literally equated to ministering to Jesus himself. Right? One day, he will say, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And when did we do these things, the righteous will say? Inasmuch as you've done it to one of my brothers, or the least of these, you have done it unto me. You have done it unto me. So when you minister to the poor, you literally are ministering as unto the Lord. Okay? Ministering as unto the Lord. Now, what I want to focus on is, I'll talk more, maybe because of time, I don't want to address this now, how to deliver the poor. Because you can help the poor, but you must also deliver the poor. And that's a sort of a special focus that we will give to another session. Because of time, it'll take too long. But I want to reference, for the record, two examples of giving. We've referenced this in the prayer meeting on Tuesday, but I think it's important to do it here as well because of the recording. The one is found in Acts chapter 10 from verse 1 to 4. Now, these are case studies, and it's very good to see a case study because it activates you in the same. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms. Everyone say almsgiving. Almsgiving is giving to the poor, right? He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel which had just come in to see, and said to him, Cornelius! And fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. There were two things about Cornelius that really impressed God. It was his prayer, his life, and his giving to the poor. And both ascended up to God as a memorial before him. Now, memorials are designed, like the Nelson Mandela Memorial. Memorials on the earth are designed to never, ever let the legacy, the contribution, the reputation, or the goodness of that person fade from the memory of humanity forever. The person might be dead, but his memorial will speak on his behalf even when he doesn't have a voice. God said to Cornelius, two things about you. In heaven, this is not on the earth. They ascend to me in heaven where I am. They stand before me. I cannot forget you, Cornelius. Even if I wanted to, there's something that you did on the earth that has representation in the heavens. It stands before me to consistently put me in remembrance of you and what you have done. It's two things about you. It's the way you pray and the way you give to the poor. Those two things. I encourage more of you to come to prayer meetings on Tuesday. It's not an optional extra. It's very important that the prayer temperature in the house raises. In your private life, keep on praying daily. But also in your personal life, in context of the series, master giving to the poor. You know what, for Cornelius, what it did? God orchestrated. While Cornelius was speaking to Cornelius, he then spoke to Peter in another city, and our great apostle of God instructed him to leave that context to come to Cornelius' house. Right? Speak the gospel. Holy Ghost fell, baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, baptized in water after believing in Jesus. He and his whole household. That was the first group of Gentiles, literally, that came into the kingdom in Acts chapter 10. A great move of God was activated. Cornelius went from where he presently was to where God wanted him to be. He was a devout man. He feared God greatly. And he helped the Romans much. He helped the Romans much. And the Bible says that he gave much alms and he prayed to God often. And now God says, what you have done has literally activated me to usher you and your family into the next greatest thing on my agenda for the New Testament church, which was Pentecost. Holy Ghost fell in Acts 2. A Gentile, an Italian that likes pasta. This is an Italian brewery from Italy, right? He comes into the same experience all those people came into Acts 2. God says, I will literally thrust you forward into my most current dealings in terms of men on the earth. You will never be behind my most current emphasis of truth and of spirit working in the earth. You will always be ahead simply because you gave to the poor. Your almsgiving and your prayers have ascended to me. Please, brethren, think carefully about this. The next time you give, it goes to men, but it comes up before God. And it stands before God to immemorialize your contribution before him. And God will never forget what you have done. Amen. The next example is Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts 9 and verse 36. There was a girl by the name of Dorcas. Her Hebrew name is Tabitha. Greek is the Dorcas. Dorcas is Greek. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Right? So Dorcas is an amazing individual. Look what she has done. Let me give you the context. We won't have time to read the whole story. This lady sewed garments, right? And she made tunics and she gave it to the poor all her life. Very special ministry she did in terms of clothing the naked, helping those that were not properly clothed. Right? Now, she died. Right? Sickness got a hold of her and she died. They call for Peter to help pray for her. When Peter arrives, before Peter prays for her, they show her all the tunics and all the garments that she had made for the needy. When Peter looks at all what she has done, like with Cornelius, what she has done stands up as a memorial before God. Peter puts all of them out of the house, out everybody. He's alone with the lady. Bible says, and he knelt like this by her bed, and he prays. He's praying to God in heaven. Before praying for her, he consults God. He prays for Dorcas, Tabitha. He stands up, and he's over the bed, and he says, Tabitha, arise. And the lady gets up. And I love what the scripture says. Just look at the next. Let's just read this, verse 37. Just read this. Right? It happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard Peter was there, sent two men imploring him, do not delay in your coming to us. Verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside, weeping and showing him all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter sent them out and he knelt and he prayed to God. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise, right? And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, right? Tell you never sit up. No? Verse 41. And he gave her his hands and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, I like this, he presented her alive. He didn't present her dead. He presented her alive. What happened with this lady? She gave to the poor and she overcame death. Death is the final enemy to be overcome. You worried about your financial problems. What about overcoming death? Right? This lady took it to another level. This is Dorcas. Tell your neighbor, don't play with Dorcas. Right? Dorcas is bad in a good way. Right? Dorcas is the lady, not the man. She is... I almost used another word. Any case, listen carefully. Andy quoted this verse on the first time we did it. Proverbs 6 verse 5. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand. Like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Right? Remember the gazelles run and they're known for their speed. Not so? And even when lions chase them, they have great, the success rates of a gazelle delivering itself from a lion is higher than a lion catching a gazelle. Because they have an uncanny capacity to maneuver and to deliver themselves based upon their speed. So debt is the hunter. You are the gazelle. You must deliver yourself from debt. Amazingly, the name Dorcas means gazelle. Dorcas means gazelle. And she delivered herself from death. From death. By her profuse giving to the poor. And when death came knocking at her door to take her, she says, not now. Look at my tunics. Look at my good works. Check what I've done. I'm going to tell someone, deliver yourself like a Dorcas. Come on, deliver yourself like a gazelle. That's why when beggars come to me, I don't think twice. I would rather inconvenience myself to convenience that brother. When I'm thinking, the Lord's reward. I'm a lender to the Lord. I'm expressing my love. I'm showcasing my love. And now I've got another one factors into my mind. I'm going to deliver myself like a gazelle. So I bless those that are not able to supply needs for themselves. I bless them. Now, I won't have time. I wish I had time to talk about the blessings of giving to the poor. I thought I would do it today, but the way the meeting has gone, the Lord just hijacked a lot of thoughts here today. This is very prophetic, this session. And if you truly entered the spirit of it, you will never lack again. I'm not just talking about financial debt. You will deliver yourself from a whole lot of issues just by the disposition that you have in reference to this. in Acts 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35. It is more, okay, let me read the whole thing. In everything I showed you, Paul speaking, that by working hard in this manner, you must also help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you receive, are you blessed? Anybody, when you receive something, right? But the greater blessing is always vested with the one who gave. You know, I often think, I told you recently, we got a huge financial honorarium from our ministry trip to Buenos Aires. And I felt blessed. I'm thinking, the person who gave this, biblically speaking, they are more blessed by the release of the offering than the one who has received the offering. So if you want to go into a more blessed position, I want to encourage you and challenge you. The more blessed position is always vested in the degree to which you have given. Okay? Deliver yourself. Tell someone, deliver yourself. You know? Your deliverance is vested in how you minister to the needs of the poor and the destitute. Now, because of time, we'd have one testimony. I want to go straight to Psalm 112. Just, I want to read this, and I will reread it possibly again next week. But I think that this is just such a powerful thing. Right? And I want you, maybe in the week, to really focus on Psalm 112. Read it, reread it, get it into your spirit. You know, because it's a very, very powerful, powerful psalm. Okay? Praise the Lord. Everyone say, praise the Lord. This is exclamation mark. This is praise the Lord, right? This is not praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The psalmist just breaks out, right? He says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. So this blessed man is gracious, he's upright, he's righteous, he's compassionate. His children will be mighty on the earth. His offspring, his sons, his grandsons, his great-grandchildren, all are blessed. Verse 5. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. So the righteousness of this blessed man is expressed in how he lends, he gives. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered for forever. He will not fear evil tidings. That's bad news, right? The SMS comes. The email comes, bad news, whatever you think is bad news to you, right? The SMS, the WhatsApp, the telephone call, bad news. This guy says, oh, beep, beep, the phone goes, oh, no problem. I don't fear that. Why? There's something in me called righteousness that has even got the capacity. Listen, the effect of even terribly bad news doesn't affect this man. He's just not fazed. He's just not unseated. His equilibrium is always intact, right? His heart is steadfast. He's trusting in the Lord. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And verse 8, his heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction upon his adversaries. And the reason? He has given freely to the poor. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is his dignity, his honor. His horn will be established in honor or exalted in honor. He has given freely to the poor. I want to encourage you. This is a very powerful psalm. I will unpack it more. There's so much truth here. But we need time to really go into it. You have an established righteousness. You'll be fortified, immunized. Even when your enemies come, they will not have the desired effect on you. Or bad news comes, it will not affect you. because your giving testifies to the quality of your righteousness. God will bless you. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You see, righteousness has got to be expressed. Right? The Bible speaks about practicing your righteousness. Even the Old Testament heroes of faith, it says they practiced their righteousness. They did good works before men to behold. Let your light so shine that others might see your good works, and they will glorify God which is in heaven. I want to encourage, do not be weary. Galatians says it. Galatians 6 verse 9 and 10. Just close with this. Do not be weary in well-doing. Right? Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10, I think. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those which are of the household of faith. Especially those which are of the household of faith. Amen. So I want to encourage you, lift up your hands to the Lord. I've never seen what Dorcas did in terms of its profundity. I always knew it to be true, but just as I'm reading it, I'm seeing how powerful it was that her name means gazelle, and that she delivered herself from death by her good works. Amen. I want to encourage you, don't be weary in doing well. Don't be weary. Keep going. Keep going. Don't be tired. You might feel they're worrying my life. Just carry on, guys. Just keep being a blessing to those that are in need. You'll see God will deliver you in your time. Like Cornelius, you'll be at the cutting edge of whatever he's going to do globally in the earth. You will never be lagging behind. You'll always be high on God's agenda. You'll always be building an immemorial in the presence of heaven. He will never forget you. You're lending to the Lord. The blessing of the Lord will be recruited unto your life. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Lord, for these words that we have heard. Your word is so powerful. We don't do things for the reward of men, because if we do, we have it. That's the honor of men. But our desire is to have your reward, to have your approval on everything we do. We want to be the expression of your goodness, the showcasing of your kindness to men, that when they see our good works, they will indeed not glorify us, but they will glorify you. Men will respond to you. We ask you, O God, give us a passion for the poor, a passion for the needy like we've never had before. Then our light will break forth like the morning. And our healing even will spring forth as the noonday, your word says. We will be like a well of water, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. And our righteousness will go before us, and the glory of the Lord will be our reward. Thank you for these blessings. I ask in Jesus' name, O God, that the house be baptized with a new degree of love for those that are in need. Here we are, God. We submit our hearts to you. We bow our lives to you. And we ask, give us your heart for the poor. You said in your word, we must remember the poor. Paul was eager to do it. May we be eager too. You said in your word, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You said in your word that he who gives to the poor lends to you, and that you will reward him. And so, Father, we believe these words. We want to tell you we believe what you've said in your word. We really do. We cement these as principles in our lives, and that we will always obey it by the power of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close, I want Rushin to give his testimony. Just as one testimony this morning. Rushin will give a brief testimony, just of 3 minutes long, of what the principles of debt reduction have meant to him in his personal walk. Amen. Let's give Rushin a hand. Amen.
Amen. This debt eradication journey started for me actually a God-appointed and divine moment that started with Andy. Andy introduced me to lots of the principles that we're studying at the moment. And it is only fulfilled by taking Andy's instruction to look at the Word of God and search the doctrine out, coupled with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at this entire scenario, for myself personally, I came out of university, out of a life that didn't include any debt financially. And I actually got into it of my own personal choices that I made. And I had to take responsibility and accountability for that, first of all, and come to the acceptance that God doesn't want us to live in debt. He doesn't want us to be imprisoned and enslaved to it. And when you're looking at what happened so far practically, I mean, the steps that I've taken, I've closed on 2 retail clothing accounts. I've wiped up about half of my overdraft, and divinely, the Lord has wiped up over 160,000 rand worth of finance as well, that I'm really internally grateful for. But for me, I say I'm still embarking on this journey, not because I'm not nearly out of it, but because those I love and care about are still in it as well. And I'm only truly out of it, not individually, but when it's realistically, corporately. So we have to come to that realization there. And through this debt eradication journey, the one thing I did notice very, very acutely was that how it shrinks your disposable income. Pastor, when I was talking about giving, and you're not in the place to give if you don't have disposable income to give from. And it's one of the things that we really have to pay focus to, how much of our disposable income is truly ours at the end of the month, how much of it is actually being poured into debt, poured into accounts, poured into non-essential things. And just an example of my previous context and where I came from and how this affects the body corporately and how it severely limits our ability to give. There was a certain situation where a mother was on the brink of considering suicide because she couldn't pay her child's school fees. And no attention drawn to me, but God used me as a vehicle and as a medium to settle that bill for her. And I'm misthinking on a corporate scale, how many other people, what we call family, we call brothers and sisters, are in this place where they may be considering things like this, and we can be the vehicle and the means that God wants to use to deliver them. And if we can't take that to heart and think of it in that context, then we're losing the plot, because it has to be motivated primarily by love. It's a primacy of love that motivates this entire thing of debt eradication. And people saying that, or people, you know, equating these things on an intellectual level, if you really want to look deep into it, look at the story of Joseph and what he did in Egypt. All of the things that took place in Egypt was actually a macroeconomic dispensation, what he did and how he delivered Egypt out of poverty, how he created a culture of savings. They didn't only deliver Egypt itself, but delivered the entire region and those who connected to them. So this debt eradication journey only ends for us, probably when we meet the Lord one day. But it has to be a corporate reality as much as it is in the individual reality for all of us. So let's like to thank Pastor Randolph for the opportunity to express the fact that this is a realization in our lives. Amen.
I love what the emphasis that Roshan brought, that while you are seeking this privately, don't be satisfied until it's eradicated corporately. And that when God will bring you out, then you be in a position to help somebody else. But don't, here's my challenge, don't wait for you to come out to help somebody else. Sow a seed of helping somebody out while you are still coming out. Right? Like he has done, to help somebody else settle a particular debt while you are still in your own debt exodus process. Amen. Sow a seed, and God will abundantly bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Roshan.